Invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 3 John. And there is no chapter, it's just 3 John. And we're going to read the first three verses, then we're going to go to a couple other verses as well that I'd like to read for opening. So 3 John chapter 1, starting at verse 1, it says, "The elder," this is John writing, "the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, and even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to begin reading of verse 7. And a key word that I want you to pick up on, as we read there in 3 John, was the word wish. So we're going to look at that here in verse 7 of this text. It says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, that ye should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and we are strong, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection." Now if you turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, I want to read a couple verses from there. Again, that key word is wish that we're looking for. We can substitute the word pray as well as wish. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 9, it says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness that in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you so much for your word and what it shows us and how it guides and directs us. And I pray, dear Lord, that we'll open our hearts to your word this morning. Pray we'll learn something new from it. But I also pray, if there's one listening to this message that has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Pray that you guide and direct my words, that I speak only those that you have for me to speak. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, at this time of year, which we are in the what's called the Christmas season, we often ask our children to write out Christmas list. Or we ask our grandchildren and their Christmas and with their Christmas wish list. All right, their Christmas wish list. And you know, if your children were like ours were, and even our grandchildren, there was some of their list over the years required several pages to enter in all their Christmas wishes. In fact, we often had to ask them to hone it down a little bit and give us something. Now, what is it you really are looking for here? But in these passages that we just read, every one of them contained the word wish or prayer. Again, I want to interchange those two. When we read there in 3 John, we read that John wished that Gaius, his beloved brother and Lord, would grow. And not only as he had grown spiritually in the truth, but he also said that he would prosper and have good health, as he had had, as he had prospered spiritually. Paul, when he was writing to the church of Corinth, his wish, his prayer that the church at Corinth would grow in the Lord and they would understand, not only understand greater, but always stand for the truth. And then when we read there in Romans chapter 9, when Paul was writing there, he said he wished that his countrymen would come to know Christ the Savior. And in fact, he says, "If it were possible, I wish that I could be accursed so that you all could be saved." But we know that that's not the case. Salvation is on a personal invitation and a personal reception of Jesus the Savior. But notice also that as John wrote, as Paul wrote, their wishes, their prayer, were for others and not for themselves. You know, as a child of God, when was the last time that you contemplated the depths of what it meant for Jesus to be born some 2,000 years ago? Have you really considered what Jesus gave up to come to this earth? Have you ever considered the depth of what it was for Him to put on and fashion Himself in the form of man, to leave His glory in heaven, not His deity, but His glory in heaven, to come here and be fashioned in man? Have you considered the reason why Jesus came to this earth? Have you considered the depths as what it took for Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary? And I believe that the why manifests itself in some verses that we find in Scripture. As an example, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We know that Romans 5 and 8 tells us, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Peter tells us there in 2 Peter 3 and 9 that God is not, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I think one of the pivotal verses that we find in the book of Luke, is chapter 19 and verse 10, because it says, "For the Son of Man is coming to seek that which was lost." So when we look at why Jesus came and why Jesus came to this earth, it was not about Himself. It was about us, about mankind. Christ's birth, His life, His death, burial, and resurrection was all for us, so that we might live, so we might be able to live eternally with the Lord. And as we study God's Word today, I pray that His coming, and we're going to be celebrating Christ's coming here in His birth in another week or so. And so be reminded that it prayerfully will draw us closer to Him in our relationship with Him, knowing why He came, the reason why He came, and if without Him, we would be a hopeless people. And I pray that as we continue to remember why Christ came, is that it will be manifested not only in our lives, but it will also be something that we'll treasure more so on a day-by-day basis. You know, if I were to hand out a sheet of paper to each one of you this morning and were to ask you to write down your Christmas wishes, what would you write down? Would you fill out the paper with wishes for yourself? Or would your paper be filled out with wishes and prayers for others? And I will tell you that oftentimes is that our wish list, our Christmas wish list, is all about us. And it's not about the others. So we're going to talk this morning about some wishes or prayers that I pray will become, if they're not already evident, but they will become very evident on your wish list. The first wish that I want to talk about this morning is that more souls would be saved. Now, I'm not talking about this from the perspective of just a washing, "Lord, I wish all of man would be saved." No, that is like I ask for peace throughout the world. You might as well be a model standing up there, you know, turning your hand back and forth when you have that kind of prayer. But when we talk about a wish that more souls would be saved, it becomes a very purposeful wish. And we need to be praying in earnest that our lost loved ones, our friends, our acquaintances will receive Christ as their Savior. And in fact, be reminded, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." And Paul went on to say, "Of whom I am chief." So, you know, a terrible waste of a wish if our purpose is not accomplished. A terrible waste of a wish. And what I mean by that is to be reminded that our prayers need to be purposeful. I look at it from this perspective. Let me explain what my statement is about here. The broad brush stroke that all would be saved is not purposeful. But I will tell you, you know people individually, family members, acquaintances, those that you deal with on a day-by-day basis, is that a purposeful wish is that you are calling them by name. The prayer is that I pray. Remember what I said, I'm interchanging the word wish and prayer as synonymous. So when we pray, that we're praying in a purpose that individual would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. But also in that prayer, in this purposeful wish, is that it's not just necessarily that Because there are times your acquaintances will not listen to you. Your loved ones will not listen to you. But a purposeful wish is that God would place someone in their path that they would listen to. And someone in their path could be something as simple as a tract being offered. Someone saying the same thing that you have said over the years, and yet they hear it fresh for the first time and it sinks in. Maybe it's because it wasn't from you, I don't know. But I also look at this is that don't get disheartened that they listen to someone else, because Paul said this. He says, I am a seed planter, Apollos is a waterer, but it is God that gives the increase. God is always going to be the one to give an increase. And we ought to be using this time to remind people of the babe in the manger and of what the story means of the why. Now we know that Jesus is not in that manger any longer. He came and died on the cross of Calvary. You know, He lived His life here. He came, He died, He rose again, He's with the Father. But that starting point of Him coming, the babe in the manger, it's a beautiful story to remind us of why Jesus came into this world and why people need Jesus as Savior. You know, if we look at our society, is that many celebrate this time, Christmas, but they do so in sin and unbelief. All it is about maybe the presents. All it is about getting something. But instead of celebrating this time in faith and salvation, and I'll tell you, they truly need our prayers. If that's all they're doing is celebrating Christmas, is in the things of this world and sin and unbelief, they need to hear our prayers. They need our prayers that they would truly understand who came to save them of their sin. So not only is our, when we're looking at souls to be saved, and our prayers and our wishes that, is that not only is it to be purposeful and directed, but it's also to be action motivating. Action motivating. And so we need to be, what I mean by that is that we need to be putting feet to our prayers. Remember what I said earlier? Is that we have people that we are praying for. We're asking the Lord to send somebody that they would listen to. But you know, in answering our prayer, the Lord is saying, okay, but I'm sending you over here. I want you to use your feet to go over here. Understanding that purposeful requires action motivated with movement. Understanding that we need to share the gospel message. In fact, Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 1 and 16, says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because why? He says, for it is the power of God into salvation to everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And what are we? Why is this so important? Is because we also find is in order to get the message out, to be an action motivating wish in prayer, is that it says in Romans chapter 10 and 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? This is not just talking about pastors. The word preach means to proclaim. The word preach means to be a witness. So how shall they witness except they be sent? And by the way, if you're a child of God and you're a member of this congregation, you're sent on a daily basis. Amen? You're sent to go into the world. Our mission field is the world for all of us. The Scripture goes on to say this, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I will tell you, if there was ever a time in our society that we needed good tidings, it's now. I mean, if you look at us, look at our society over this last year, how we've had to endure and live through this COVID-19 virus. It has been deadly at times. It has been, it's been just a real burden. But it's kept us locked up. It's kept us isolated. And part of that has been to unreasonable reasons. We've gone through an election. And I will tell you, if you took the pulse of our society right now, it is morbid. It is division. It is unrest. It is chaotic. If there was ever a time that we need to hear glad tidings, it's now. And what better way to share those glad tidings is about that babe in a manger. Our wishes and prayers should motivate us to witness, I think, three things. First of all, the offense of man. So you say, The offense, what is it? No, we're all sinners. The Scripture says we've all sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And that if we're going to have a change, if we're going to find peace in this world, it must come through repentance. It must come through belief and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, the Scriptures are very clear. You know, we know what John chapter 14 and 6 says. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is speaking there. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Scripture says in Acts chapter 4:21, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get around Jesus. You can't get around that babe in that manger, the one who came and gave His life on the cross of Calvary. Remember when Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost? That's recorded there in Acts chapter 2. He preached about Jesus coming. He preached about Jesus dying. He preached about Jesus resurrecting from the grave. And one of the things it says that as the men, as they became convicted in their hearts, they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said this, repent. And then do what? Be baptized. And every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, because your sins have been remitted. And then we find what? And they that gladly received the word, they that gladly were baptized, were then added unto the church there in Jerusalem. And we find in Scripture that there is no other way of salvation. I mentioned there in John 14 and 6, but Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us this, is that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the reason that we shouldn't let this time go by is because of the fact is that come January 1st, we'll use that date, Christ is forgotten about. For the world, He's forgotten about by much of the world. As we get past that Christmas window, that Christmas couple weeks, He's forgotten about. All the radio stations, all the music that's in stores that are reveling with the Christmas songs, the Christmas heralds, they're done. And what you end up with is that we're back to square one again. But you see, the Lord is still working. So in our actions, in our ways, in our motivations, in our thought process, in our working, I said we need to remind man of the offense of man. Remind man of the fact that they're sinners in need of a Savior. But then, it's one thing to be told who you are, but then they need to be told what they need to do. You know, a lot of times we talk about the fact, and let me explain that statement. Sometimes we tell someone, you know, you're a sinner in need of a Savior, but we never tell them how to get saved. We need to be purposeful in telling them how to be saved. What does it mean to believe? You know, I've had many people that have come to me and said, Pastor, I need to be saved, but I don't know what to do. And they're struggling with prayer. They're struggling with belief. And they said, well, tell me what to pray. I can't tell you what to pray. Do you understand you're a sinner? Yes, I do. Do you understand you're lost and undone? Yes, I do. Do you understand that Jesus is the only one who can save you? Well, yes, I understand that. What do I do next? In belief and faith, ask Him to forgive you. You see, we need to go to that next step to explain to them so that they can trust in Christ as their Savior. As we heard this morning in Sunday school, Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith, it's impossible to believe Him. You see, it's not about the head, it is about the heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I will tell you, there's many people that have been sitting in churches that have, they bought a lie when if somebody, whether it was a counselor or a preacher or a teacher or a friend, said to them, would just repeat these words. There are no magical words to salvation. What there is trusting in Jesus as your Savior, and He alone can save you. It's got to come from the heart. So a wish that we would see more souls be saved. Another wish that we ought to be mentioning this morning are our prayer is that believers would adore the Savior more. And if believers would adore the Savior more, more people might get saved. Amen? Think about what I just said there. And so how does that happen, you say, Pastor? Is that, well, there needs to be an exemplified adoration. I will tell you, there is so much disdain for the Lord's name today. How many people use the Lord's name in vain all the time, without consideration. I will tell you, when I was growing up, if I used the Lord's name in vain, I would be having lava soap pushed down my throat and probably being paddled on the backside as well, because there was reverence for the name of God. You would not use the Lord's name in vain. But especially at this time of year, there is no pause. It seems like there's no pause. And to think about this is that when somebody does find out that you are a Christian, they may use the word and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, forgive me of my French," or "forgive me of this." But you know, the bad part about it is that there's a lot of so-called Christians that are using the Lord's name in vain themselves. We have become so politically correct as children of God that we're afraid to mention the Lord's name in public, because we have a fear that we're going to offend someone. I will tell you, Jesus is going to offend everyone. He offended you when He told you you were a sinner. He offended you when He told you you need to be saved. But people are offended and we're afraid to do it. But I have to ask, are you afraid of saying the Lord's name in public? And I'm talking about that, not using His name in vain. I'm talking about using His name in an exemplary way of worship. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Or the Lord is our Savior. Have you ever used those terms? Are you ashamed and worried that you might offend someone? How many times have we heard of people in their workplaces, in their cubicles, they had some verses up in their cubicle where they sit day by day, and somebody would walk by and say, "I'm offended by that verse." And they go to HR, and HR comes to you and says, "People are offended by that verse." But then you say, "Well, wait a minute. But let's walk over to their cubicle and look at all the trash that they have over there. It doesn't matter what kind of trash, but I'm offended by that." Doesn't matter. Get those verses off of your cubicle. And so what we do? We comply. We comply at times. And so, that's why I said we're so worried at times about offending someone, that we're told by Scripture, 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Why would anybody ask you about your hope if you exemplify no hope? And who is behind that hope? You know, we look in Scripture, and I think the Scriptures provide us examples of people and beings, angelic beings that have had no problem proclaiming the name of the Lord. You know, in Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn there for a moment, Luke chapter 2, and drop down to verse 9, we find angels. Verse 9 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them," talking about the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then he went on to say, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You say, "Well, okay, Pastor, but those were angels." Oh, so you want some people besides angels. How about the shepherds? Because you continue reading that text. Let's look at their response. Verse 15 says, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child." So you see, the shepherds, having seen this child, of what the angels had told them they would find, they went and spread the word. So I'll ask you, do we need to physically see the manger?
No.
Okay. But by faith, we've seen the manger, right? By faith, we know that Jesus came. How about Simeon? Simeon was one that was a devout man. In fact, if you're there in Luke chapter 2, if you drop down to verse 25, it says this, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. before he had seen the Lord Christ, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, where the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. They took him up in his arms and blessed God, or then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace, meaning he was ready to go, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. How about Anna, if you continue reading in that text in verse 36? It says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. How about the Magi, the wise men? We don't know how many there were, but we sing a song, We Three Kings of Orient and Art. We know they brought three presents. And in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11 it says, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then you roll through to the New Testament also further. You find the 12 apostles, how that they openly praised the Lord. Paul, especially, as the 13th apostle. And then you find is that there were many martyrs through the ages. And in fact, if you want to even read as an example, Hebrews chapter 11 will tell you about those who came and they were here and they died for the cause of Christ. If you were to read Fox's Book of Martyrs as an example, it would tell you about many people, it records many people who died because they would not deny their faith. They exemplified Christ in their adoration and serving Him. And even today, there are still multitudes today who have not bowed to political correctness. They have not bowed to governments. And in fact, if you happen to read anything online about how that in foreign countries where many ways and many times Christ has been stamped out, people are still meeting underground because they have trusted Christ and they are willing to, if need be, and if so it be, they would die for the cause of Christ. Many pastors have been placed into prison because they stood for the Word of God. And you see is that, again, multitudes today. I think a part of this, we've looked at some from Scripture, but how about our own personal adoration? You know, the Lord tells us that He walks with us here on this earth. And we said that if we truly are concerned about souls being saved, if one of our Christmas wishes, our Christmas prayers that more souls would be saved, we have to exemplify a personal adoration for our Lord, ourself. And remember that the Lord walks with us. In fact, the Lord tells us in Hebrews that we should declare thy name unto my brethren, as Paul, well, if Paul was the writer, or whoever the writer was. And where do we declare the name? One of the best places to declare the name of the Lord is in His house, in the household of faith. That we sing praises unto the Lord together. And so we are uplifting the Lord's name so that when we go outside the church house, when we go outside of the world, is that we sing praises still in our hearts unto the Lord. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps and be reminded, as the writer of Hebrews says, is that we have a great high priest that is there with us day in and day out. In John 15 and 14, the Lord tells us, He says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. So if we're going to have this personal adoration, you see, there was others in Scriptures, as I mentioned, they didn't have a problem adoring Christ. They didn't have a problem lifting up their voices unto Christ. But do we lift up our voices? Do we acknowledge Christ Especially do we acknowledge Christ today. Again, this is the time of Christmas season. Do we tell people what it's about, not just about getting and giving of presents, but it's about the one who gave his life for all of us to be saved. And to be reminded is that because of the Lord, you know, because of the Lord, that we are ones that are going to give forth a personal adoration. You see, sometimes the personal adoration is how we conduct ourselves and carry ourselves that others may see Christ living within us. You know, you've heard me make this statement before. You may be the only Bible that someone may pick up and read. You may be the only Bible. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Does that mean I got to go around spouting off verses all the time? Is that what it means? No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this, is that people see that your life is different. They see that you have a presence. You know, I believe that children of God ought to be confident. If you're going to be steadfast, you have to be confident. You can't be as a willow blowing in the wind. There has to be a steadfastness. If someone asks you, well, why is it you are different? Why is it there's this hope about you? Why don't you do the things that everybody else does? Does your religion restrict you from doing this? Now that's a question that puts you on the spot. And I want you to hear that question. Does your religion restrict you from not doing the things that we would do? And the answer is no. My restrictions is because of this reason. The Lord tells me that there is not to even be an appearance of evil in my life. I choose to follow the examples of Christ. I choose to gird up the loins of my mind. I choose to be sober. I choose to be steadfast. I choose, but how can you be so confident with all the stuff that's going on? It's because I know whom I believe in. And I am persuaded that He will keep me. And He has secured me. And when it comes time, He will call me home. I am confident. I'm steadfast in it. You see, is that when people see that children of God are steadfast, we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, that what ends up happening is that we have a steadfastness, a confidence, and when turmoil comes in our life, we have a sense of peace. How is it that in everything you're going through, you still have a sense of peace? Because I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that who my Savior is. I know that, and I will tell you, not only do I know it, I want to tell you about Him.
Right.
What you see is that when people look at our lives and they see something is different, we may be the only Bible that they ever hear. We don't have to succumb to the world. We don't have to win people with the world. We're in the world, but we don't live like the world. We're supposed to live as chaste people, as people that are following the Lord. And so be reminded of this, is that as the Lord said this, He says, as I said about Jesus in Philippians 2 and 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now when you hear about that, the Scripture tells us if we're going to follow the Lord, we have to do what? We have to follow Him, deny ourselves, pick up the cross He's given us, and then come follow Him. Another wish I want to share with you this morning as we look at these wishes and prayers is that for service to God is to be joy unspeakable. Our prayer should be that our service to God. Now I will tell you, there is the erroneous way of man. Scripture tells us this. You know, if you think about Eve in the garden, Eve sought more joy from the forbidden fruit. Because remember what Satan said to her, the serpent. But remember what the serpent said to her. Have you looked at that? And have you not considered eating it? And I will tell you, and I'm putting my own words in, it is good to taste. It will be good for you. It will make you God-like, because God doesn't want you to be like Him. It will give you the discernment to know right from wrong and good and evil. It will give you all of this information if you'll just look at it. And for a bleeding moment, she looked at that of giving her joy. It was a bad choice, but she looked at it from giving her joy. Adam He knew better, but he went down the same path. For a moment in time, it will give us some great joy. And I will tell you, ever since then, there's been a lot of Adams and Eves in this world today. And Adam's nature continues to rule in this, because why? We looked that there was greener grass on the other side of that fence. Proverbs tells us this in Proverbs 16 and 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Scriptures also tell us that Paul says this about the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And Paul did not leave out the Christians either, because he talked about the natural man, the unbeliever. And for good measure, he also said this in 1 Corinthians 3 and 3, for ye are yet carnal. He was talking to the church of Corinth. Because why? They had, their church was just unraveling. They had schism. They had division. One was saying, well, my salvation, my baptism is better than yours. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by this one or that one. And Paul says, wait a minute, congregation. We are all ministers unto the Lord. It is He that gives the increase. It's not we ourselves. They were going to battle with each other in court. They had destroyed the Lord's Supper. They had made it anything but what God had intended. He says, you're carnal. And I will tell you, is that that's for the erroneous way of a man of getting hold of a congregation. That which seems right in our own eyes, that which is we do. And I will tell you, when we do that, there will never be any joy unspeakable. There will never be any joy that's given forth. But you see, the Lord tells us this in His Word. Turn over to Romans 5, 1 and 2 for just a moment. You see, in there we find the joyful way. And something to remind us about as we are wanting to have joy in our hearts, to be steadfast. You know, if you're ever looking for one of those scriptures to remind you of who you are in Jesus, look at this passage. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, what we have as a result of being a child of God is that we're justified. Means I'm no longer condemned. We're justified. There's no sin in my life that'll ever take me to hell. That doesn't mean that if I commit sin, I'm not going to have a penalty for that, meaning in this lifetime. But there is no sin that is going to keep me from heaven. And I will tell you this, I will not tempt God with my sin and wanting His grace to cover it. Because you see, that temptation, Paul says, God forbid that we would do that. We have no confidence in the flesh, but all of our confidence is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we find, as a result of having that steadfastness, that adoration, you know, we're satisfied with Jesus. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1 and 8, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'll tell you, you will not get to this point in your life until you really are steadfast in knowing who you are in Jesus. Hear what I just said? You will never get to this point of having joy unspeakable and full of glory until you understand who you are in Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, He justified you, He gave you His righteousness, He cleansed you, He made you whole, and therefore we know that as a result, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Until you understand that, until that's resonated in your heart, down to the very bowels of your soul, is that you're going to have a hard time rejoicing with joy. Or you may rejoice, but it might be out of emotion only, as opposed to from the very depths of your core being steadfast. Then you will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Remember what I said. People are watching your life day in and day out. What you do, where you go, what you say. Is your words tainted with the world? Is your words godly? I will tell you, on any given day, you ask me about what's going on in our world, about politics, I'll give you some statements about them. But I will tell you is that I'm always going to be filtering that through what God is doing and what God is allowing. You see, some of this turmoil He's allowed. I look at other times in our lives. I go back and I look at 9/11. He allowed that turmoil to happen. You say, really, God allowed that? Where was God? Wasn't that evil? Yes, it was. It was things done by evil men. But you see what you forget is that those terrorists that struck those twin towers, you realize what those twin towers represented? They represented wealth. They represented the financial of this country. And you know what those towers looked at? Those towers, they were representative of where man's heart in this country was. In the towers. Might as well have been building the Tower of Babel. Because it had risen up out of the ground. And they were one of the tallest things standing there. And the Lord allowed it to come down. Reminded us that, no, He's still in control. We've rolled forward since that time. We've had a few presidents. And you look at things that have gone on, and we've got, and some presidents were decent. They had their flaws. Some were better than others. But as I've told you before, not a one of them was our Savior. The throne they sit on, though it's the most powerful throne in the world on this earth, as man goes, the throne of God is always stronger. The throne of the Lord is always stronger. And until we understand that, we can wring our hands about politics, we can wring our hands about finances, but you'll never have true joy until you look to that babe in that manger that came, died on the cross of Calvary, arose from that grave, and brought us salvation. And you see, as a result of that, because of the fact is that until we are steadfast in that, you see, all we're going to do is we're going to flow with what's going on. One of the last wishes that I want to bring to your thought this morning is this. We talked about souls being saved. We talked about putting feet to our prayers and to our actions. We've talked about adoring the Lord in our ways and our actions. But have you ever wished for believers to realize the eternal rewards? Have you ever prayed about that? That believers, that children of God, that church members would really realize the eternal rewards? Because if we understand the eternal rewards, you know, the Lord tells us this, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust can what? Destroy them. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there is no moths, there is no rust, there is no corruption, where they are everlasting. And the Scripture teaches us that, He says, the Scriptures and the Lord tells us that there are promised rewards. And our prayer should be that we are able to see and realize those promised rewards. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 5 and 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now he's talking here to the church of Corinth. He's not talking about just... Now I realize that there's other passages that it talks about the judgment of the lost man. But we need to understand that he said specifically, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." The judgment seat of Christ is for the child of God. The judgment seat of Christ is not for the lost man. The lost man is going to stand before the great white throne judgment, as you find in Revelation chapter 20. That's after the millennial kingdom is done. That thousand-year reign. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Have you ever considered what maybe you might receive when you get to heaven? Have you ever even given thought to that? Because the Lord tells us about things that we can receive. Colossians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that hath done wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. And again, he's writing to a church body. He's writing to a body of Christ. He says, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, but you're also going to be judged for what you've done wrong. How many of us have said, I pray that when I get to see the Lord, and He has judged me, that is recorded in Matthew 25 and 21, where it says, His Lord said unto Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. How many of us have looked at the promised rewards? And I will tell you, letting the Lord tell you you've done a good job, that is a big reward. A big reward. If the Lord tells you that you've done a good job. But you see, He is not going to tell us those things if we have lived to this world. If we have not looked for those promised rewards. Now there are particular rewards that the Lord tells us about. In fact, as we've studied on Wednesday night, there in Revelation 2 and 3, the church age, there's overcomers. And He says there's special rewards to eat of the tree of life. To not be hurt of the second death, to eat of the hidden manna, power over the nations, the morning star, to be clothed in white raiment, be made a pillar in the temple of God, to sit with the Lord in His throne. And we've seen that example of the church, John wrote there in his vision, his revelation, when he wrote there about the fact that there was what? There were these 12 elders that were sitting there, and I said that they represented the church. And we look at there is that being able to sit there, and as the Lord tells us in Romans 8 and 17, if children, then heirs of God, and then it goes on to say, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I will tell you, you will not suffer for the Lord if you don't realize the rewards that are to come. Let's be honest.
Yeah.
We will not suffer for the cause of Christ. And I will tell you, if we give into the world, we're not going to look forward. If we give into the world, we're not going to look at what the world has. I mean, we're not going to be looking at Christ. We're not going to be looking up. We're going to be looking out and seeing what I can get for myself while I'm here. If we buy into what the world has to tell us. You know, one of the things that we find is that Paul writes about eternal kingdom rewards in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. He says this. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of which sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, now notice what it says. Any man's work that shall abide, that he's built thereupon, well, if you're going to be gold, silver, precious stones, it has to be built on what? Jesus Christ. If it's built on anything else other than Jesus Christ, it says that any man's work abide, or I should say, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the point is, this is that when we look at eternal rewards, if you look at eternal rewards, they have to be built upon Jesus Christ. They have to be built on the solid foundation of what Christ taught, what the apostles wrote. Remember, they're not the author, they're the writers. So what Christ taught, what the apostles wrote, and then we're to build upon that. And if we do build upon that, the Lord tells us there are eternal rewards to have. And one of the things also the Scripture tells us, there are crowns. Is that part of the crowns that we have, there's the crown of life. There's the crown of glory. There's the crown of righteousness. Those crowns that we can have, they're available to us if we follow the Lord. And so if we don't follow the Lord and all our stuff is burned up, because meaning what I mean by that is that all of our works were done in vanity. All of our works were done for our own regard, our own reward here on this earth. The Lord says if you've received a reward here, don't expect one from heaven because they're done. And so because we did not look at the rewards of heaven as being something purposeful, is that we just cast our eyes off of heaven and we looked upon this earth. And you see, is that when we look at these wishes, these prayers, I'll ask you again, if I were to give you a sheet of paper, a new sheet of paper now, I gave you one at the beginning, and ask you what would have gone on that sheet of paper. If you'd turned them all in, how many of those things on that sheet of paper were all about you? How many of those things, those wishes that were on that sheet of paper was about anybody else other than you? But if I was to give you now a new blank sheet of paper, would your Christmas wish be any different? Not because I said anything, but because the Lord says something. Would it be different? Would your prayer be different? Would it be from a different perspective? Lord, I've been too vague in my prayers about the salvation of lost souls. I've been too broad brush stroking. You've laid on my heart some people that need to be saved, and I need to be praying specifically for them. My life has not been steadfast. My life has not been steadfast. It's been wishy-washy. If somebody said that they were offended, I shut down. If somebody said they were offended by my stand, I shut down. I didn't say anymore. I didn't praise God as I should have. Would you be putting on your list, Lord, help me to be steadfast because I know who You are. I know why You came as that babe in the manger. I know why You lived on this earth. I know why You went to the cross of Calvary. I know why You died. I know why You arose. I know why You're in heaven. I know why I needed to be saved. I was a sinner needing salvation. And I trusted in You and You saved me. And You saved me forevermore. I know the why. Because You love me so much that You died for me. You sought me out. Has your prayer and your wish on that new listing says, Lord, help me to be more steadfast so that I may be that witness. Lord, You've given me the ability to speak, the ability to go, the ability to pray. May my feet have action. I pray that as others see me, they don't see me, they see You. And they're able to see You because why? I've given my life to You. I've given my life of service unto You. I may make mistakes. I praise God that You've given me. I confess my sins. You're faithful and just to cleanse me. Forgive me of my unrighteousness. You pick me back up and say, go forward. Would Your wish be now? My real wish is that I have eternal rewards in heaven. My real wish is that I can hear from my Savior, well done. I pray that your perspective about your Christmas wishes have maybe been changed a little bit. That as we leave here and as you have an opportunity to be that witness, that in doing so you would give God the honor and glory. I praise You, You saved me. You equipped me. You taught me, and now use me. I pray that that's our prayer. But you see, this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, all you are is thinking about what's under the tree. What do I need to give to somebody? What's under that tree? What am I going to get for this new year? I will tell you the best gift that you can ever get is salvation. Trust in Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation this morning. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart about something you need to do. Let's follow Him. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much for Your Word, and I praise You that how Your Word is able to show us your ways of righteousness, Your ways of following You, Your leadership. You know our hearts. You know our failures. You also know our successes. But Lord, I pray that during this time, especially this time of year that's been set aside, that Lord, we'll use this opportunity to share about the why you came in that manger. And that our true wish will be that we see lost souls being saved. Not only being saved, but baptized and added. So that they too can grow in the nurture and admonition of you. Whatever the need of the hour is, Lord, may we now obey and follow. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.